Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, which comes to us this morning from the Apostle Peter's first letter. It is printed, the text of the passage is printed in your bulletin this morning. You may follow there or in your own Bibles. This is 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Many of us would like a chance to greet Rick and Kathy, perhaps a little bit more personally, as Rick would say, to hug on your neck and love you and receive your love and your greetings. So in order to do that after this service, Rick and Kathy will be in the parlor, the church parlor, down the hall just a bit. And if you would like to stop by and just say hello for a moment, that is where you may do that. What an amazing day. I mean, this is sort of a Presbyterian morning, isn't it, around here? I mean, all these guys in dark blue suits, and we're all sort of looking our best and all buttoned down and praying for these elders and deacons. What a privilege. What a privilege to be the church. It's family business this morning. That's what it is. That's what we're doing here. We're acknowledging the fact that the Lord Himself has called certain people to service in particular ways. In the way we Presbyterians talk about it, we speak about special office. Special doesn't mean great and wonderful and sort of exalted. Special means just set apart, different. And the office of elder and deacon is special office to which the Lord appoints men for His purposes, for His own glory in His church. And then to appoint missionaries and commission them. I mean, I just, again, as we prayed for Rick and Kathy, I felt like, am I in Antioch? Am I in Ephesus? Isn't this what they did? Isn't that what we read in the New Testament? That they put their hands on brothers and sisters and they sent them out into the world and the gospel of the kingdom was extended. And here we're sending Rick and Kathy to a dark place. I've been in Beijing. It is a very, very dark place. Not just figuratively, literally. I stayed in a beautiful apartment on the sixth floor of an apartment complex. And some mornings I could not see the street six floors below me because of the smog. It's a very, very dark place, very needy. Interestingly enough, China is going through enormous changes today, as most of us know, as the market economy is having its effect on that land and beginning to pry open what has been closed for many years, creating opportunities for the gospel, but also new dangers. It's not uncommon now to see establishments like Starbucks right in the middle of Beijing. I drank coffee at Starbucks in Beijing a couple of years ago. But I was once talking not long ago to a missiologist. That's a person who knows a lot about world missions, studied the subject all of his life. And we were talking about different countries. As some of you know, I have a particular heart for some Asian countries, Japan and some of the countries of Asia, including China. And I was talking about some of these countries and what the Lord is doing and is the church spreading and expanding. And we talked about Japan and Korea, where our dear brother who sang this morning was from. And we talked about Thailand and Laos and some of the other countries in Asia. And then I said, and what about China? What can we do? What can we in the West, we Americans, do? And he very interestingly said, one of the most significant things we can do is stay out of the way. For what is going on in the land of China today is nothing short of extraordinary. 10,000 people a day are becoming believers according to the statistics, if they can be believed. Rick and Kathy go in a very unique role, very, very specialized role that God has equipped them to do, a ministry of discipleship, of hospitality, of caring for Christians and non-believers in that land. What a great morning. But oh, brothers, as I address a few words to those of you who are ordained, it's important that you know that in the New Testament church, in the documents that we have in our New Testament, they were always public documents, which means that when the letters and writings of the New Testament come particularly to address the leaders of the church, they do so publicly. That is to say, they do so before the whole church, so that the whole church will know what is expected of its pastors, its elders, its deacons. And right at the end of this marvelous little letter, Peter, who you might say was the first elder, I mean, he was an apostle, but certainly he was an elder in the church, and in temporally speaking, may well be understood to be the first elder that there ever was. Peter is speaking to his fellow elders in a passage like this. He's self-conscious about the fact that the church has spread now from Jerusalem in obedience to the Lord's command. And the church now that he particularly addresses is in Asia Minor, or what we would call Turkey today. And at the beginning of this little epistle, he speaks of where this letter is going and to the Christians he's writing to in Parthia and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, regions there in Asia Minor. And then in this fifth chapter, he specifically addresses elders. And I think we might say by inference deacons. If deacons were already in existence in the life of the church, it would have only been for a short time. And many of the functions of the deacons were being carried on by the elders in these early churches anyway. It's very appropriate that we would understand that when he addresses the elders, he's really addressing the leaders of the church, the under-shepherds of the church, and the deacons of the church, all those that God would call to particular, special, as I said before, service. And the context in which he writes them, the context of his writing this whole epistle, is one of difficulty. The church is in a measure of difficulty. Maybe it's because it's in places like Beijing. Maybe it's in places where worshiping is difficult or costly, where it counts, where it costs something for the people of God to really worship the Lord. Maybe it's because in the church that is in Bithynia, people couldn't gather publicly for fear of their lives, and they would have to do so in small little situations hidden away, maybe on park benches in the cities, in the towns. The context here is a leadership talk. And what the Apostle Peter says is that there will be difficulty now, and that if the Lord has appointed you to office, the difficulties that are inherent in the lives of any true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ will be, as it were, brothers, magnified in your lives, as if a magnifying glass is set out on the page of suffering in the church so that it is enlarged in the eyes and hearts of those who are leaders in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they become the ones who emblify what it means to share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is really what the Apostle Peter is after here. He starts out in the first chapter making that quite plain, where he says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us a living hope." He goes on to speak of the living hope of the resurrection, whereby we obtain an inheritance that can't be destroyed, it can't be lost, it can't be burnt up. And he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, in order that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's it. That's what he's after. He's after the whole church understanding that we're in a stage now of the church's life from between the first coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ brought His kingdom in and inaugurated His kingdom in His own coming, now He established a time when the church is rightly understood as the church in trial. That's why I so often say to you, if you equate the Lord's blessings with the fact that you've been prosperous this year or that you have all the stuff you want, I'm not sure you're experiencing the Lord's blessings at all, because the Lord's blessings are His presence and His comfort in the midst of trial and difficulty. And the point that Peter wants to make here in this fifth chapter is that if this is true for God's people generally in this time, while we wait the coming glory of the King who will set everything right, wipe away every tear, make good of all of our suffering, if this is true for the people of God in general, then it is surely doubly, triply, especially true for elders and deacons who shepherd the flock of God. He says that right there in that first verse, that he exhorts them as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. He's a witness to Christ's sufferings. Of course, Peter was literally, wasn't he? He saw the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord suffer on the cross. But he also saw His glory, or at least a foretaste of the glimpse of the glory that Jesus Christ now has with the Father, and one day all of us will see. He saw a taste of that glory on the Mount of Transfiguration and at the triumph of the resurrection. Peter shared in the sufferings of Christ. And he says, look, I'm an elder in the church. You want to be an elder in the church? Share in the sufferings of Christ. Be an example to the flock of what it means to live through and in the midst of difficulty, knowing that you will one day, if you're a partaker of His suffering now, you will one day be a partaker of His glory. And you see, He really is doing an age and stage thing here. Now is the time of obedience, difficulty. Sometimes it's not easy. Oh, it's laced with joy. It's laced with the wonder of belonging to the Lord and to each other, brothers. It's laced with all the rewards that come from trying to do our very best for the people of God. But, oh, brothers, it is a time when we await our reward. We don't have it. I love what C.S. Lewis says when he talks about the mention of rewards in the New Testament, that the Lord Himself and the apostles do it with unblushing joy. They tell us that there's rewards. We don't, as it were, earn our salvation in anticipation of those rewards, but we live in faithfulness to the Lord now, even in the midst of difficulty, knowing that there is the promise of glory. If all Christians partake of the suffering and glory of Christ, how much more must the shepherds of the flock partake of the suffering now and the glory then? And Peter's point is that in light of these difficulties, in light of the troubles that Christians face, effective pastoral leadership is vital. That there can be no true church of the Lord Jesus Christ without elders that aren't willing to stay in the gap, stay in the place where it's difficult, stay in the place where it is not always together easy, stay in the place where they're being watched by the sheep, where their lives are being made examples for all to see how it is that a Christian is to live now in the midst of difficulty, awaiting the promise of glory. Yes, brothers, that's what you're called to. My dear fellow elders and deacons, I can't say to you anything less. Surely he says here in this passage, as he will in just a moment, don't lord it over. You haven't been given a position to lord over other people. You know that. Every man who was ordained this morning knows that. But do you also know that you are to bear up under the yoke of Christ now, that you may receive the crown of Christ later? That is what he calls you to. And that is what he wants for his church. And in the midst of that, brothers, your calling is to bear out before the people of God the shepherd's ministry. It's a pastoral ministry. It's ministry done in the name of the Great Shepherd. You don't speak for yourself. You don't act on your own. You are an ambassador. All God's people are ambassadors, but particularly those called to office, to special office in the Church of Jesus Christ, are called to be examples to the flock of what it means to be those who bear up under all that this world puts upon us now with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And what he says to us in the midst of that is be shepherds of the flock. Literally, the word shepherd there is a verb. It's not a noun. He doesn't really say be shepherds. He says shepherd the flock of God. And how do we do that? We talked about this some on our retreat, didn't we? I say to the elders. We shepherd the flock of God by making sure that they have the voice of the shepherd in their ears and in their hearts. We shepherd the flock of God by speaking to them as a shepherd would speak to them, as the chief shepherd speaks to them. His voice is this book. His voice comes to us by the medium and in these words, not apart from them. And therefore, the true shepherd will always be one who has this book close to his heart and close to his mouth, and ready to use it, because it is the voice of the shepherd that people need to hear. And therefore, one of the keen responsibilities that the elders of this or any true church have is to guard what is said from this pulpit or any pulpit. To make sure that the people of God are fed the truth, hear the truth, know the truth, that what they understand from this book pertains to the truth. And do you know that you have appointed, you've elected men that God has appointed to the office of elder to guard what I say to you from this desk? Sometimes called in old-fashioned English a sacred desk. Do you know that? That's what a pulpit is called, a sacred desk. And the shepherds of the flock that you have elected and God has ordained and appointed to service are to make sure that what is said to you from this place is true to God's word. But not only in the public ministries of the church, the public teaching of the church, also, brothers, you are charged one to one, person to person, household by household, to speak the word of God in truth yourselves. That's why it says in Paul's admonitions that every elder, ruling elder, as well as teaching elders and pastors, every elder is supposed to be apt to teach. That doesn't mean every elder can stand up and teach a congregation or even lead a large Sunday school class. It does mean that the shepherds, though, are to have the Word of God in their minds, in their hearts, and ready to share, ready to speak it, ready to comfort, ready to exhort, ready to give the sheep of God what they need. Because, brothers, the sheep are suffering too. They're waiting the crown of glory too. They're holding on sometimes by the skin of their fingernails. They're just barely making it, and they need you to come alongside of them, and they need you to function in the office of shepherd. Oh, you're also in the office of bishop. That's the word overseer in the New Testament. That's a good word, too. It also means what we do as a session when we get together and we talk about the needs of the church and we administrate the needs and we talk about the programs and the finances and the planning of the church. All of that is critical. But the leading aspect of the portfolio of an elder is always his ability to take this word and open it into the lives of other people so that they hear the voice of the chief shepherd in the midst of their difficulties. Do you see what it means, brothers? I mean, as Tommy Bain prayed, I couldn't believe his prayer. Could you? Capture their souls, he prayed. Break their hearts before your throne. Drive them to their knees. Destroy their pride and arrogance and give them new clothing of humility. Yes. Yes, I want to print this up and send it to every one of our elders. I will, I promise you, because brothers, that's what you need. You need your own arrogance destroyed. You need your own pride put aside. You need to take on the clothing of humility of the chief shepherd himself, and you need to speak in his name to people. People who need to hear his voice. And then one day, you will, the day of his glory, when he is revealed fully, you will receive his word of approval. Imagine that, dear brother, elder, deacon. The Lord will look you in the eye and he will say, Zach, Fred, Jim, Harry, you serve my people. You gave up your time. You gave up your freedom. You gave up your nights. You spoke my word to them. The kingdom was extended in some measure because of your faithfulness. And now receive the unfading crown of glory I have prepared for you. This pattern, obedience, difficulty, some measure of suffering now, glory then, it's not a new pattern, brothers. It's the pattern the Lord Jesus Christ himself underwent. It is what he himself endured for us, isn't it? It's what he experienced. As the author of Hebrews says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of God. I wonder if you all know what a session is. It's not just a board of elders. We don't actually use that term in a Presbyterian church, board of elders. We speak about a session. Session means sitting. When the session sits before the chief shepherd, listening to his voice, readying themselves to minister to the flock in the chief shepherd's name. All of that is anticipation of the day when we, like the chief shepherd himself, will be at the place where we see Jesus himself sitting in session at the right hand of the Father's glory. You will see it one day, brother. Your eyes will feast upon him whom you now serve and love by faith. And then your joy will be complete. And then you will receive his good word. And then you will wear a wreath of glory, even now, as you bear a yoke of suffering.